It's my honor to be here this morning to honor my best friend and someone who shared the pastoral rigors and joys with me. And so I was overjoyed when the session here asked me to fill his pulpit this morning. Our passage today is John chapter 20. It's interesting, we heard from John chapter 11 yesterday. We're going to continue now in the Gospel of John. I'm going to be looking primarily at verses 11 through 18, but I'll begin John chapter 20, verse 1, so that you can get the context. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Well, it's now early morning on the first day of the week, Sunday. Just consider what Mary Magdalene has seen. Mary Magdalene has seen Jesus, her master, tortured, beaten to a bloody pulp. Isaiah said he didn't even resemble a human being. She saw him hung on a cross until he died. She saw the dead body taken down and wrapped and placed in a tomb. She saw the stone rolled in front. She has already gone to the tomb a little earlier with some of the other women, and when she reached the tomb, she saw the stone rolled away, and she saw some men in white. She was there looking for a body wrapped up, a dead body that she could anoint with spices. What she found was an empty tomb and some strange men giving her a message. He's not here. He's risen. She then went with the other women back to the disciples. She told them the news, but scriptures tell us that as they went back to tell the disciples, they were a ball of mixed emotions. They were filled with joy on the one hand and yet fear on the other, happiness and yet perplexity. They weren't quite sure what to make of this announcement. What we see here is that Peter and John, as the other gospel accounts tell us, went to see the tomb as well. John, of course, being an eyewitness and being there and having outrun Peter and seeing Peter go in first and all the things that John tells us, Mary presumably saw that as well. She saw them go in and walking out, heading back to their homes. Verse 11 says, but. But is a contrast to Peter and John. They go home, but Mary stood still. She stayed. Mary didn't want to leave. And John tells us that she stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She's not just whimpering. Tears are not silently falling down her face. No, the Greek word there means that she is crying freely and profusely. She's sobbing uncontrollably. Tuesday of this past week, I did what she did. And it wasn't very wise. I did it while I was driving in my car listening to a mixed CD that Tommy had made for me. It wasn't very smart to be sobbing uncontrollably behind the wheel, but I know what it means to sob uncontrollably, as I'm sure many of you do as well. And you can understand why Mary would be crying like this. I mean, after all, Jesus was supposed to be the Messiah. He was the one she believed would, along with the other apostles, no doubt come riding in on a white horse and conquer the Romans, kick them out, take over, and set up a new Davidic dynasty. He was supposed to be the one to reign. And instead, he rode in on a donkey and went to a cross and then into the grave. And let's pause here for a moment. What if the Gospels ended like this? What if this was all we had to the story? An empty tomb, a stone rolled away, and a message from two men in white that he had risen. If it ended there, what would we have? Imagine the Lord of the Rings ending with the Fellowship of the Ring. A promise and a hope that this ring would end up being destroyed. What would we be left with today? Right now, this morning, as we met. We would be left with a mysterious disappearance and a message. And a hoping beyond hope that that message was true. At any rate, as Mary continued weeping uncontrollably, she decides to take one more look into the tomb. As she looks in, she sees again two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Notice where they're sitting. John points this out. He emphasizes one angel is at the head and one angel is at the feet of where Jesus had lain. Why does he note this? Well, we can only speculate, but as far as I'm concerned, he notes this because back in Exodus 25, they were told, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. You shall make two cherubim of gold. And you shall put them on the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherub on the one end and one cherub on the other. There I will meet with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony. I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. John has already pointed out over and over again how Jesus fulfills everything that the Old Testament pointed to. He's already pointed out that Jesus is the temple, that Jesus is the bread from heaven, that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And now, perhaps, he is pointing out that Jesus is the one through whom God met with his people, the one in whom resided the Word of God, the one in whom the mercy of God was ultimately displayed. Notice what they say to Mary. They are messengers. That's what the word angel means. They are envoys. And they had already delivered a message the first time to the women. The first time their message is, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. So no wonder then that when they see her looking in again and crying still, they say to her, woman, why are you weeping? She says, they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they have laid him. Now, why is she saying that? If she's already been given the message that he's risen, why now is she coming back and saying, they've taken away my Lord? Well, you can imagine. I mean, who rises from the dead? She wasn't going there to find a live person. She was going there to find a dead body. And when she was told the message and went to tell Jesus' closest followers, the pillars of the church, the inner circle of Peter, James, and John, when she went and told them, Scripture says they didn't believe her. Scripture says they thought it was an idle tale. You can imagine someone who's already wondering if this could be true is now thinking it's not. After all, if the apostles can't even believe it, who am I to believe such a tale? She seems like has already convinced herself that it's not true. Notice what she says. They've taken him away. What does she mean by that? Well, on the one level, I think, it simply means what it says on the surface. It means that his body has been moved. It's supposed to be in here, and now it's not. I saw it be placed in here some days ago, and it's gone. Somebody has obviously taken it. I came here to anoint it this morning, and now it's gone. But you see, I think on another level, I think she's reflecting on everything that has happened in the past 3 days, and she is saying at a deeper level that they, all of them, everyone involved in this, has taken Jesus out of her life. After all, do you think if she had found the body laying there 10 feet away from the tomb, all of her weeping would be gone? Oh, there it is. I'm fine now. 3 years earlier, Jesus had become her master. He had become her teacher, her companion. She gave her life to following him. She had become his disciple. And when they, all of them, betrayed him, when they arrested him, when they condemned him as a criminal, when they crucified him, all that he had been to her had been taken away. And now all she had were memories. Memories that would one day fade. It's what death does. Death takes people away from us. People who meant a great deal to us. People who poured into our lives. People who shared our life. People that we talked to daily. People that we loved dearly. And death takes them away, and all we have are memories. Memories that will fade. Notice the sweet words here. They have taken away my Lord. As far as she's concerned, Jesus may be dead, but he's still her Lord. No one's ever going to fulfill that spot. I don't think she ever forgot what he did for her and the debt that she owed him. Mary, scripture tells us, was rescued by him from a life of unbelievable torment possessed by seven demons. Jesus had rescued her from a life of helplessness and hopelessness. And now that he's gone and she's looking into a grave, looking for a dead body, she is again seemingly a picture of helplessness and hopelessness. She seems completely lost without her Lord. You know, Mary represents all of us in the face of death. You know, it's been over 2,000 years since this event. 2,000 years of technological advancements. Mary couldn't even fathom this microphone I'm using, much less automobiles and going to the moon and streaming that we did yesterday. All of these things have advanced, and yet in the face of death and solving that, we're not one step closer. Death makes us all feel helpless when beside the grave. Like Mary, all we can do is weep. What can we do? We have no power. We all stare into the grave and weep like Mary. What we find is that Mary is the picture of helplessness and hopelessness until the risen Savior arrives. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. She didn't know it was him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Why didn't Mary recognize him? Well, again, scripture doesn't tell us. We can only surmise and guess. I mean, perhaps she didn't recognize him because her eyes were supernaturally closed. We find that in scripture. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Perhaps, as we find seemingly elsewhere in the scripture, that in his resurrected state, he is the same and yet different. John 21, just the next chapter, as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was him. Maybe it was that she can't see well given the sobbing and the tears. We've all been there. Maybe more than anything else, it's just the context. Have you ever run into someone completely out of context? You see them somewhere, you've never seen them before, you never expected to see them there, and there they are, and they walk up and say hello. And it takes you a while to go through the mental Rolodex of all the people you know and say, who is this person? I know I should know them. Ah, it's you. What are you doing here? That happened to me just last year when I went to the Science and Faith Conference. I walked into the Science and Faith Conference in Westchester, Pennsylvania, and as I was looking for a seat, I hear Max Benfer. And I turn around and I see this face of someone that I know well and I should know who it is, and I can't place him. And so about 3 seconds of a mental Rolodex, I realized that it's one of Tommy's best friends, Chris Himes. I said, "What are you doing here? You're supposed to be in New York. What? Why are you here? That's a strange feeling." And then, of course, we caught up, but for a moment, I didn't know who it was. And he's not dead. You can imagine if you think someone's dead, any context is strange seeing them. The same again, cannot be said of Mary, that she was seeing someone that she thought was alive. She supposed him to be dead. And if she did somehow hope he was alive, that hope has been crushed by the disbelief of the disciples. Notice that Jesus asked her two questions. The first is just the same question that the angels asked her moments earlier. Woman, why are you weeping? The second question that he asks her is the most important question that we can be asked. Whom are you seeking? That question gets at the heart of our lives, doesn't it? Every single one of you in this room, I don't care what your background is, I don't care what you believe right now, there's something in life that you're seeking after. There's something that you've put first in your life. There's a goal that you have in life. There's something that you want more than anything else in life. And our society presses in on us and tells us all of these options that we have. And Jesus asks Mary that same question. Whom are you seeking? Well, at that moment, she was seeking a dead body. Notice Mary's answer. Her answer is not, I'm seeking Jesus, my crucified and now resurrected Lord, who's walking around somewhere, I'm sure. Have you seen him? No, her answer is not that. Her answer instead is, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away. What an incredibly loving and yet incredibly sad statement. Mary here is offering to take Jesus' dead body off of his hands. I don't even know why she's offering this, other than that at least she would have her Lord with her again. But how pitiful a substitute. How pitiful a substitute to have this corpse with her instead of having her Lord alive and walking and talking with her again. Thank you for putting this in here. It was down there when I was down there. See, up until this moment, Mary had heard a lot of voices. She has had the angel's message. She's had the apostle's rebuke. She's had the conversations with the other women. Can this be true? I don't know. But you see, now, in this moment, she hears one word from one person, Mary. Mary. That's all she had to hear. And in that instant, and not before, all of her hopelessness was erased. Because in that instant, and not before, she heard the voice of her risen Lord calling her by name. Jesus said he would do it. Jesus said in John 10, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. In that instant, when Mary's name was called, the one who was lost was now found. Notice she turned to look at him. Obviously, she was at that moment staring somewhere else. Perhaps back at the tomb, we don't know. And then when she hears her name, said as only he says it, she turns from the tomb and looks at him, and all else fades into the background. She said to him, literally, "My teacher." And no doubt, given what follows, she runs to him. She falls at his feet, and she clings to him for dear life. Now that she's got him, she never wants him to leave again. It's understandable. However, Jesus doesn't allow it. Jesus says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Why does Jesus say, "Don't cling to me"? I've heard various people give various explanations, and sometimes I hear people say, well, there's something to do with his resurrected body can't be tainted by human touch or something like that. But the odd thing about that is, if that were true, why did he invite Thomas to touch him not long after this? No, I think actually it's just far simpler than that. I think it's just that now Mary has a mission. See, once she hears the voice of the Savior, she now has a mission to tell others the good news that she's heard his voice. Look at the message that he gives to her. "Mary, go. Go and tell my brothers." Stop there. First of all, think of this gift. Mary Magdalene is the first person to be given the incredible gift of seeing Jesus alive again. Why did Jesus give her that gift? Why not Peter and John? They were his inner circle. Well, isn't it just like our Lord to do what we don't expect that he's going to do? See, our God draws near to the brokenhearted. Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. Our Lord came to seek first the brokenhearted. See, of all the people that we read about after the crucifixion, after the burial, it is Mary Magdalene who is alone described as weeping uncontrollably by the tomb. Some we read about are perplexed. Some are fearful. Some are angry. Some are chastising. But Mary alone is brokenhearted. Brothers and sisters, those of you who loved Tommy, take your broken heart. Take your sorrows to your Lord, because he is a God who loves to come near the brokenhearted. Notice, perhaps even more importantly, Jesus tells her, "Go and tell my brothers." Who's he talking about? He's talking about his disciples. He's talking about the ones who just deserted him. He's talking about the ones who abandoned him in his moment of greatest need. The ones who walked away from him. The ones who failed to follow him. The ones who failed to love him, even though he had loved them better than anyone else had ever loved them. Even though he had poured himself into them for 3 years. He has called them disciples or learners. He's called them apostles, authoritative representatives. He's given them everything that they've had. And they failed him miserably. And now, after all they did to fail him, you would expect, if this were a Hollywood movie, if I were writing the story, you would expect that the risen Lord Jesus, now with unlimited resurrected power, unable to be hurt, would look at Mary and with rage say, "Go. You go tell those traitors that I'm coming for them." He could have sent her with the worst news they could have ever heard. But instead, he sends her with the good news. He says, "You go and tell my brothers that I am ascending to my Father." Why was that the message? You see, just a couple nights before, he told them, "I'm going to be leaving you, but I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house." He's reminding them they still have that home waiting. And she does. She runs. Mary Magdalene went, and she announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Back to the disciples, Mary went. She already went once. Only now she brings a different message. Her message before was set in perplexity. Her message before was that there's an empty tomb, and some men in white said he's risen. And I mean, we didn't see him, but that's what was told us. No, you're lying. Go see for yourself. That was the conversation before. Now, her message is not what someone told her, and hoping beyond hope that the empty tomb meant a live, risen Savior. Now, her message is who she has seen with her own eyes. She says, "I have seen the Lord." Jesus called her by name and she saw him. And that's her message. And that is the message that every Christian bears to this world. That is the message that Tom Wenger Jr. spoke from this pulpit every week. That's the message that he spoke long before he got to this pulpit. That's the message that every Christian is commissioned to tell. You see, just like the risen Lord called her by name, so he calls you by name if you are his. So he called Tommy by name. See, before he calls us, before he finds us and calls us by name, you and I, just like she, are the picture of hopelessness and helplessness. What can we do to remedy our situation? What can we do with our sin and our guilt and the grave that awaits us? Before he finds us, all you and I can do is stare at the grave, weeping, knowing that that's where we're headed. Up until the moment that Jesus calls us Christian, we hear quite a few voices say quite a few things and call to us in various ways. We hear our parents call us. They tell us to be respectful and to try hard. Our teachers call us and they tell us to do our best and we can succeed if we try hard enough. Our coaches tell us, "Practice more and you'll make varsity next year." Perhaps we hear someone at some point in our life say, "I do," to the question we ask them. Perhaps someone addresses us and calls us mommy or daddy. Friends, as good as all those voices are, none of those voices has the power to erase our hopeless state. There is only one voice that can do that. There is only one person who can do that. And in one instant, by God's grace, we hear the voice of our risen Lord calling us by name. No, we don't hear it as Mary did, audibly. The risen Lord Christ is now the ascended Lord Christ. But we hear it when the Word of God is preached and the Holy Spirit breaks down our stony heart and brings us to new life. However we hear it, we can't mistake it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, when our Lord calls us by name, we hear. It's irresistible. And when we hear it, when we hear our name called, as only He can say it, we turn from that empty tomb and we look at Him. And everything else fades into the background. And we run to Him and we fall at His feet and we cling to Him for dear life because He's all that matters. And it's understandable because He's erased our helplessness. But we can't stay there because He gives us a mission to go and tell others what we have heard. It's what Tommy spent his entire life doing, telling others the good news of what he knew to be true. And it's what you and I, Christian, cling to this morning. Brothers and sisters, the Bible didn't end with an empty tomb alone. It didn't end with an empty tomb and a mysterious disappearance and a message from angels. It ended with a risen Lord having been seen. Our Lord has defeated sin and death once and for all. The tomb is empty and He is risen. And one day He will return. He will return with His army with Him. And all the saints that have died in Christ will rise first to meet Him in the air. We cling to that hope this morning.